Well, good morning, everybody. I've entitled this, How's Your Eyesight?
What's that say?
How's your eyesight? Yeah, looking around, there are a few of us that wear glasses, and we need that little bit of extra help these days. Yeah? You got contact lenses? Ah, good. Okay. So I was challenged by Richard at the beginning of the year when he spoke about finding a single word for 2017, and I know a few people have spoken about this already, but I spent ages and ages asking God to give me a word that was going to be the right word to focus on for this year. And despite praying, despite worshipping, despite asking God, there were so many messages that were coming through, but nothing narrowed down to one particular word. And then one morning, I was on my way to work, I was walking along, and God dropped one single word into my mind. And I thought, okay, that's got absolutely nothing to do with anything that I had been reading over the previous 2 to 3 weeks. And that particular word was perception. And suddenly, everything fell into place. I'd been waiting for God to give me a word that described where I was at, the experiences that I'd already gone through. But God said, I'm going to give you a word because I need you to see things from my perspective. I need you to look at things that you're going through my eyes and not your own. And then he said to me, how's your eyesight? So I spent a lot of time just sort of thinking and praying that through. And like Nikki said a couple of weeks ago, I felt it was important to take hold of this word, but to ask God to clarify from Scripture what it meant and what it was going to mean for the rest of this year. Well, we're going to come back to the Scripture in just a minute, but first I want to ask you, how many of us sense with our eyes? Did you know you could sense with your eyes? The dictionary definition of the word perception is this: the ability to see, hear, or become aware of something through the senses. Now, before we get into the scripture, we're going to do something slightly light-hearted. We're going to look at several different perception pictures. Some will confuse your eyes. Some will depend on your point of view. So the first one. I doubt if anybody can tell what's in that picture. You're too far away, that's right. It's one of those pictures that you need to start with it here and then slowly bring it out until it becomes into focus. It is actually a row of deer in the middle. Can you just about see them? I can't remember what's at the top and the bottom because it's a long time since I've looked at this one. But often, that's what the world looks like to me without my glasses on. Very fuzzy and very out of focus. So here's the second one. There are two people. What's the second picture? The vase. Well done. Okay. So this one depends on where you're standing. If you're standing at one side, you can only see three. But if you're standing at the other side, you can see four. Just hold on to that thought. And then this last one. Depends on your point of view, whether you see that as a puppy or a big dog. I guess a lot of it would depend on how big you are at the time you see it. And often that's how we focus on life. We tend to see things according to where we are in our minds. Do you remember when the Reverend David Powell came to our house group in January? and he spoke about his prison ministry. But did he see crime-hardened criminals, or did he see lost souls needing Christ? Two perceptions, the same people, but it depends on your point of view as to how you see people. The prison system tends to not only tolerate religion, but generally it actively encourages it. Because the basis of every religion is usually to show individuals how to live a moral life. And that's in line with the prison's reform structure. And that's often why prison ministries are encouraged to come in and to talk to prisoners. It's an open door to which Christ is invited and miracles happen. The perception has to be to see those people as Christ sees them and not as the world sees them. So spiritually, when you look around you, what is your perception? Do you see enemies or do you see angels? Do you see hurdles or do you see opportunities? The whole of life is about perception, positive versus negative. Whichever you choose will affect your outcomes. We can see the danger and we can choose to be disillusioned, or we can see the opportunities for overcoming the danger and choose to be encouraged. So let's look at that scripture that God gave me. In fact, it was two, both very different scenarios, but both reveal a truth around perception. The first one is one where an individual's life was changed, and the second one that ultimately changed the world. So the first story is in 2 Kings, where Elisha, encourages his servant to perceive with the eyes of faith the armies of God that were surrounding them in the face of danger. And the second is in Matthew 16, where Jesus asks the disciples who they think he is. And Peter perceives who Jesus is and then publicly acknowledges him as the Son of God. So our first scripture is 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 8 to 23. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he, the king of Israel, would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. Now the king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." The report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elijah told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw this, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. And after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Now the key verse was the verse in red, where Elisha prayed, "Please make my servant able to see." Now the great king of Syria was looking for Elisha and found out he was at Dothan, which was not far from Samaria. He sent out a whole army to bring him back, dead or alive. Now, bearing in mind this was only one man he was going out to try and capture, you'd think this was slightly overkill. Perhaps he had heard that previously, when one captain and his 50 men went out to take Elijah, who was Elisha's predecessor, they were baffled in the attempt. And maybe this is why he sent out a whole army. What a foolish man to think that he could outthink God. Elisha was so in tune with God that he listened, heard, and followed God's voice. He was so in tune with God that he could perceive what God was going to do. That kind of perception is what we aim for, what we pray for, and what we live for. But we don't always get it right. Sometimes when we look at the situation we're facing, we panic first, before we see what God is doing. And this is the state that the prophet's servant found himself in. We don't know why he was up and about that early in the morning, but we know that he looked and he saw the city surrounded by the Syrians. The first thing he did was panic. But then the second thing was to tell someone, and that someone was Elisha. And there's another interpretation of that verse that says, "Alas, master, what shall we do? We are undone. It is to no purpose to think either of fighting or flying. We must avoidably fall into their hands." And that was his perception of the situation that he found himself in. What's interesting is that he would have been brought up with the Psalms of David. And if he knew his Psalms, he would have learned not to be that afraid. Because in Psalm 3, verse 6, it says, "I won't be afraid, even though tens of thousands attack me on every side." And again in Psalm 27, verse 3, "Even if an army attacks me, my heart will not be afraid." Had he stopped to think about that? Had he stopped to think about who Elisha was and what Elisha had already previously faced? He would have remembered that God provided protection. So let's look at Elisha's response. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." Do you recognize those words? They are spoken to all the faithful servants of God when we face situations that cause us to fear. "Fear not," that's the fear that torments us. "For those that are with us," that's heaven's armies that are there to protect us, "are more than those that are against us." When we magnify the causes of our fear, we should remember that God has an invisible army that is always watching over us. Panic is natural, it's a human instinct. But like Elisha's servant, we need to tell someone when we find ourselves in that kind of situation. And ideally, we should turn to God. We should be able to tell God what we're facing and know that he has the solution. Paul recognized this and he wrote, "If God be for us, who can ever be against us?" Elisha was concerned for his servant. He knew that they were safe, but he wanted his servant to see what he saw. This guard of angels, the chariots of fire. As angels are God's messengers, so they are also his soldiers and his hosts and his protection for his people. His servant had his physical eyes open, and with them he saw the danger. Elisha knew that he needed no more than the opening of his spiritual eyes, and that's what he simply prayed for. "Lord, open the eyes of his faith, that with them he may see the protection we are under." Can you imagine what he would have felt like once his spiritual eyes had been opened and he was able to see all of those hosts of angels surrounding them? Could you imagine the relief he would have felt at knowing they weren't alone and that God was there with them? Now, can you imagine how powerful our lives would be if we could see continuously with our spiritual eyes? Can you understand just how much more beneficial we could be to other people who are struggling to see God in their situations if only we kept our spiritual eyes open? So what do you see when you look? Are you looking just with your physical eyes, or are you seeing with your spiritual eyes to perceive things from God's perspective? Firstly, just as Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant, the greatest kindness that we can do for those around us that are struggling is to pray for them and to pray that God will open their spiritual eyes. Secondly, when we open our spiritual eyes, we silence the fear. In the dark, we're most likely to be frightened. But when we see things in the light of God, we're less likely to fear what the world throws at us because our perception has changed. And thirdly, we have the ultimate help in the Holy Spirit, who knows when danger threatens and warns us by opening our eyes to perceive it. How many of you can remember the old TV series Lost in Space? Oh yes, yes. Remember the robot? Can you remember what the robot said? What his phrase was? No? He used to say, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger." He was there to protect the family from danger that would come upon them. How do we perceive danger when it approaches? I would guess that most of us don't have robots that stand there and shout danger to us. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit within us to warn us and to help us to overcome it. So now we're going to look at our second scenario in Matthew 16. And we're going to find out what happens when Jesus asks his disciples a simple question. And this is found in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And the key verse again is in red. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now the crowds had been discussing who Jesus was. Where did he come from? Was he a prophet? Was he reincarnated? Jesus was more concerned with the perception of his disciples. They'd spent time with him. They'd seen him work miracles. And so he asks them, "Who do you say I am?" The disciples had been taught by Christ, and because they had spent so much intimate time with him, they would have gained much more knowledge about him. And that's point one from this Bible reading. Those who spend more time with Christ than others should be able to give a better account of him than others. Jesus trained up his disciples to teach. They would become the legacy for our future church. And therefore, it was important that they understood the truth for themselves. Jesus was leaving his legacy in their hands, so they needed to understand the importance of perceiving who Jesus was, because they would need to be able to affirm that later on, once Jesus went back to his Father's home. So point two, if you were asked the question, "Who do you say Jesus is?" what would be your first response? And perhaps you just need to think about that. If you were approached by somebody, if you stopped to talk to somebody at work and somebody said to you, "Well, tell me, who is Jesus?" How would you answer them? It would be different for everybody, I think. But let's look at Peter's response. Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." For him, it was a straightforward confession of the Christian faith, addressed to Christ and delivered as an act of devotion. He perceives that Christ is much more than just the person stood in front of him. He recognizes that Christ is part of God, and he is alive, he's living, he's the promised deliverer, he's the one that was going to save his people. His heart answered, not his head. And that's what made the difference to him. And that difference would affect the entire world. Because those few words that Peter uttered that day became the bedrock of Christianity. The people called Jesus a prophet, but the disciples perceived him to be the Christ, the anointed one, the true Messiah. Jesus called himself the Son of Man, but Peter called him the Son of God. How often do we stand and actually acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God? How often do we stop and just tell him? Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are my Lord and my Saviour. One word, perception. It will change the way you look at everything around you. It will change how you respond to situations that you find yourself in. You will begin to see through God's eyes, and the picture will change. No longer will you see the obstacles, because God is bigger than them. No longer will things look unclear or cloudy or misty. You will begin to perceive how God sees and how God acts. Christ responded positively to Peter's statement. He was pleased with Peter's confession because he knew where Peter had received this knowledge from. No one on earth had told him. Peter discovered it because his heart was ready to receive it. We need to have that same heart-to-heart relationship with the Holy Spirit to be able to listen, to be able to understand, and to be able to perceive things from God's point of view. Only when we can perceive God in our situations can we then make that a reality for others. Peter needed to understand this personally. If he'd heard it from any other means rather than by God, it would never have had the same impact upon him and upon the rest of the disciples and upon the church that would follow. We need to understand that when God reveals something to us, when he drops something into our hearts, we must never underestimate the impact that that could have on someone else. Our personal testimony about Jesus is something that no one can take away from us, but it also becomes a stepping stone for others. So what have we learned this morning? Well, we've learned that we have two sets of eyes, physical and spiritual. The physical eyes often only see what's in front of us, the obstacles we have to overcome, and the dangers that we face. But our spiritual eyes allow us to see God at work. When we have our spiritual eyes open, we begin to perceive God's hand, God's protection, and God's saving grace. Just as our physical eyes often need extra help in the way of glasses or contact lenses, so our spiritual eyes need help from the Holy Spirit to allow us to see God at work. Our perspective will determine the choices we make. We can choose to panic, or we can choose to cry out to God. We can choose to try and work things out on our own, or we can choose to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Saviour and allow Him to guide us in our choices. Our choices become the building blocks for our future, but more importantly, the future for others. The quality of someone else's life may be determined by your perception of what God wants to do. I'll read that again. The quality of someone else's life may be determined by your perception of what God wants to do. So, how's your eyesight today? When you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. Amen.